As you notice, we just got through watching a video. And that video was actually Photoshop of what they do to a lot of artists in the music industry. Okay? A lot of times when you're seeing images on Facebook and media, things like that on social media, a lot of those images have been manipulated to show the better part of a person. A person that may not be as pretty, they can make them gorgeous. Or a person, I thought she looked pretty before, but when they got through with her, notice how they changed everything. The size and shape of her eyes and everything. She was a French artist, and I can't tell you what she was singing, but I know that the song is about being fake. And so, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Again, as you can see, the title of my message this morning is called Images. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And then we're going to also to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. If you dare, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not, say wait a minute. All right. Praise God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than the beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of the tree of every garden?" Okay, question is asked. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God says you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Sounds pretty serious, right? Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Isn't it amazing when God tells us something serious? How the enemy can come in, or even someone else can come in and try to downplay that? Now look at verse 5. "For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open." So God's deceiving you, is what the devil told her. And you will be like God, not knowing good and evil. So the woman said that the tree... Let me start over. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasure to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her. A lot of times we think Eve was by herself. But Adam was with her, and the Bible says he ate. How many times we teach that, and even in nursery school, whatever, sometime in our Sunday schools, that Eve was by herself, and then she brings Adam up. But the Bible says right here that Adam was with her. And then in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Here comes God." "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of in the garden. And when the Lord had called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Which I'm sure he knew where he was. "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself.'" Now I want you to notice something here. "And he said, 'Who told you you were naked?'" So now this was no surprise to God, okay? I mean, sometimes we think that when we make mistakes or something doesn't work out in our life, or when tragedy happens, we think God's oblivious to it. But I want you to understand what happened. God wasn't oblivious to what was going on here. He already saw it and saw it way ahead of time. He knew that Adam and Eve was going to sin in the garden. So here we have the origination of sin. And God speaks to Adam and says, and Eve, "Who told you you were naked?" And then he says, "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you, you should not eat?" Okay, did God really have to ask that question? No. How many times does God ask questions in our life? Who told you this? Or who lied to you? Or said something like that into our lives? And what God is wanting to hear from us is confession. He's wanting to hear confession. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. I want to read verse 3 for you also too, since we're not going to have it up on the screen, but I want to read verse 3 as well. For as we walk according to the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. And a lot of times we stop right there. But I want you to notice what the next passage of Scripture says. Casting down arguments. And some passages of Scripture and some interpretations in the King James, it says imaginations. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When a person argues with another person, one person thinks in their mind that they're right, and the other person thinks in their mind that they're right. How many of you are married in here? How many of you ever had an argument with your wife, and your wife says, no, you're wrong, and you say, no, you're wrong, and you go back and forth? Because in your own mind, you may be arguing about something that to you is truth. Right? Or you get into an argument with someone else, or you debate with someone else. I find that some people have strongholds in their life. And the Bible says that even we can have strongholds and imaginations, and we got to cast those things down if they're not founded upon the Word of God. I told somebody not too long ago, you can debate with me all you want to about something, but if the Word of God says it, I believe it, that settles it, and the devil is a liar. And I will bite down like a bulldog. You know? Because I believe what God's Word says. Amen? To me, this is truth. Amen? And this is what formed the heavens. And this is what formed the earth. This is what formed everything we see and what formed even us. And so, notice what it says. Casting down every argument or imagination and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I've got papers going everywhere. Our faith allows us to see things clearly. I want to say that again. It's so important about our faith. Our faith allows us to see things clearly. The reason I failed to mention Pastor Rodriguez this morning when I was talking about honors because I'm mentioning right now. Yesterday morning, we had our men's prayer breakfast. And there was two things that he said. And I give honor to him this morning. There was two things that he said that resounded in my heart. One was, is that we don't take the glory, we give the glory to God. I like that. Thank you, Pastor. I like what he said. We don't take the glory, we give the glory to God. But then he says this. Another part in his devotion. He says that we are not the light in and of ourselves, but that God is the light shining through us and reflecting through us. Amen? But let me tell you what the enemy tries to do. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. The enemy tells, what does he tell Eve? Satan tells Eve, if you do this, you will become like God. It is in our human nature to try to become like God. And in our own, we may not see it, you know, like obviously, but in our own subtle ways. If we're not careful, we can wind up putting ourselves on the pedestal instead of the Lord. Right? Thank you, Pastor, for sharing that devotion yesterday morning. And so, our hope and our faith allows us to see clearly what we need to see and what we shall be. I want to say that again. Our faith and our hope allows us to see clearly what we need to see and what we shall be. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. Faith. It is also to the evidence or conviction of things not seen. That's found in another translation. So faith is what? I look at faith as two different things. Faith is substance, and faith, according to the Bible, is evidence. Now, what is substance? Substance to me is something that is tangible. These chairs, this floor, the dirt outside is made from a substance. Right? This substance on these chairs is called cloth. Okay? The clothes you're wearing are made from a substance. So it's something that's tangible. Right? Something that I can touch. Something that I can feel. Now, what I believe the writer of Hebrews here is saying is that our faith should be to the point that is so real that it's just as real as what I've got on. It's just as real as this pulpit. It's just as real as what I see around me. Because Paul says the things which are seen are what? Temporal, but the things which are not seen, which is our faith, is eternal. Yeah. And so faith is substance. So faith has to be in my life as real as the tangible in what I see. Now faith is also too evidence. My goodness, that the time, I think somebody moved the clock forward, didn't they? Now faith is also evidence. So according to Scripture, faith is evidence. It is to me, what it says, it's the conviction of something that is real. Faith is a conviction of something that is real. Now, when I think about conviction, I think about somebody being in a court of law. They've committed a crime. But what does our law say? Our law says you are innocent until proven what? Guilty. Right? And so when a person is innocent until proven guilty, what do they try to stack up against that person in order for them to look guilty? Evidence. Right? So based upon the evidence, if this person has committed this crime, based upon the evidence, then they are found guilty. So innocent until proven guilty. Now I want to ask you a question this morning. Does the world see? Or can the world convict you? Beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt that you have faith in God. Can your people that you work with on your job, can they, beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt, convict you of having faith in God? Because that's exactly what the writer is saying here. Our faith has to be that real. If it's not that real, then why did people go to the stake? Why were they burned at the stake? Why was Paul martyred for his faith? If it's not something that's real. It has to be real in my life. I know what I was before, and I know what I am now. Right. I know it's real. Somebody asked me one day, well, how do you know it's real? Because I know what I used to be, and I know what I am now. Praise God. I know that I was a downright sinner, and I was following after Satan, and I was headed straight to hell. But then when God saved me, delivered me from alcohol, and all these other vices in my life, I knew that I was a changed man. And that faith was real to me, and it's still real today. Praise God. So, talking about images. There's a difference in the image of who we are and an imagination. Because imagination is a very powerful thing. Okay? The Bible says that you and I are made in the likeness and the image of God. Right? We're made in the likeness and image of God. Now, God's Word establishes that. So what is that to me? That is reality. So we look like our Father. But the battle is still waging. That is still waging today is about our hearts. And in our hearts is where the beliefs are stored. In our hearts is what we truly believe. Now, like I said, imagination is a powerful thing. And most of the time, imagination is not real. Remember when you were a kid? You had a wild imagination. I can remember when I was a kid, I played cowboys and Indians, and I'm telling you, I thought I was a real cowboy. Remember when y'all played with Legos? Remember when you played with your toys? You had a vivid imagination. Now, as we get older, we realize, Paul, like Paul said, you do away with childish things and you move on to maturity. As we get older, we realize, well, that's just imagination. That's really not real. I don't know, but some folks today may still live in that make-believe world. I often wonder. But, so, imagination is fictional. It's make-believe. And let me tell you what the devil wants you to do. The devil just wants you to play your part in the story. Because what he tries to do is give you some kind of imagination. Just like he told Eve in the scripture, he wants to give you some kind of imagination to make you believe in something that is not real, according to God's word. And so, what does the devil want us to think? The devil wants us to think that we just play our part. We become a character or actor in the story. But God wants you to believe that you're in Christ. And if we forsake His word, then the devil, yes, is going to give us our identity. Because the Bible says He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What does He come to steal? He comes to steal who you are. You see, He's not talking about the world, because the world is already lost and on their way to hell. He's talking about those who have faith in God. What does the devil come to do? He comes to you to kill, steal, and destroy, according to Scripture. What does He come to steal? Your identity in Christ. And let me tell you this, Satan will never give you a godly image of yourself. Now let's look at Satan's influences. Number one, the Bible says that he is transformed. Notice the word here. The Bible says that he is transformed into an angel of light. Okay? You know what the word Lucifer means? Lucifer and Satan mean the same thing. Satan is another word for Lucifer. Lucifer is another word for Satan. Satan is just another word for Lucifer in a different interpretation. But Lucifer's name means morning star. Some people call him son of the morning. Literally, his name means to break the darkness and rise up in the morning. So he was, what rises up in the morning? The first thing we see, the sun, right? And so it's no wonder the Bible says that Satan is transformed and is an angel of light. So he is one who tries to not only deceive you, but enlighten you. And so, it's no wonder the devil can emulate God. It's no wonder the devil can copycat things in the church. And that's why the Bible says it's so important that you and I have discernment. It's so important, because what does discernment mean? Discernment means I'm able to distinguish right from wrong. And I'm able to say, look, this is black and white. There is no gray area here. But you see, what the devil wants you to live in is the gray area. He wants you to have the blurred lines. He wants you to live and compromise in what you believe. And so he'll do whatever it takes. One of the ways he does that is by increasing knowledge. Now, we live in a technical age now. I can tell you, y'all remember the first cell phone? You look like you had a brick on the side of your head. Had an antenna that went, you know, if you weren't careful, you got your antenna stuck in the trees when you were walking down the street. But look how far it's come from then to now. Now you've got smartphones and even smart watches that can do practically anything. They keep up with your schedule. You can put as many pictures on it, videos, whatever you need to do. It can actually literally run your life. I know people to which, yeah, their phones run their life. And so, Satan uses knowledge to his own advantage. And so knowledge, it don't matter. Knowledge to us in our own mind frame and our own thinking is a person that's powerful. Because what do we teach in school? Danny, you know, knowledge is power. Knowledge is powerful, right? And so Satan uses knowledge. He and in this technical age, it seems like the more knowledge we get, the less and less people are moving close to God. The further and further and further away they are becoming because of this knowledge shift in our day. So a person can sound intelligent, and we'll flock to them. Or we'll vote for them. Example? Look at Saul in the Bible. Children of Israel said, we want a king. All the other nations has got a king. We want a king. Give us a king. And God says, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. So they give him Saul. Man of great stature. Good looking man. Come on, somebody. Good looking man. And so, you know, everybody flocks to him. They said, if anybody's got to have power, it's going to be Saul. You know, he's buff, handsome. He looks the part, plays the part. He's the actor in the story. And now, what happens? Saul winds up being a detriment to the children of Israel. He doesn't be a benefit. And so because of this knowledge increase today, what the devil wants to do is now say we can rationalize everything. Right? The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. Now, I'm not telling you can't be smart, okay, somebody? I'm not telling you can't go to college and get a degree and all of these things, okay? But let's put it in this proper perspective. But the day you say, God, get off your throne, just as Satan tempted Eve, get off your throne and let me sit there because I'm so puffed up. I'm not admitting it, but I'm puffed up. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, right? So instead of becoming like Christ and doing what He did, we become like the scientists of our day. Instead of divine healing and believing God's Word, now we say there's alternatives to that. You ever see the bumper sticker that says coexist? And it's got all the different religious symbols on it, even the cross? I've seen those more and more. Beginning to see those more and more. Because now the world is saying there's different alternatives. And if we're not careful, the church will say there's different alternatives, right? So instead of casting out devils, we medicate people. Man, I'm not getting very many amen. Thank you for that one amen this morning. Praise God. So we say there's alternatives. And we go after, people go after the lies. And the miracles and signs and wonders of the past are supposed to be happening today. People say, well, they don't happen anymore. The Bible says that God has called us. He says, these signs shall follow those that believe. Now, I don't take that figuratively. I take that literally. I don't know about you. I don't know if anybody in this room takes that figuratively. I want to talk to you after service. Because my Bible says, these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In my name, they shall cast out devils. In my name, they will speak with new tongues. If they take up any deadly, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. If they take up serpents, they shall not be harmed. So what's the scripture say there? Is it literal or is it figuratively? It's literal. And so instead of liberating people, we wind up medicating people. So the devil does not want you to know that eternity is real. And that he doesn't want you to know that this world is temporary. The Bible says it's like a vapor. It appears and then it's gone. It's fading away. And as a result of that, if we don't have this, if we don't understand this faith, if we don't have the reality of faith in our hearts and lives, then people walk out the door and they're not changed. Amen. I'm just sharing from my heart this morning, church. Amen. Praise God, because I've seen people cry and not be changed. Okay? Amen. I know this is not a shouting message. I'll get there, okay? We'll get there. Hollywood doesn't help matters. The music scene doesn't help matters. Listen, if anybody's been tempted by the music scene, it's me. I'm a musician. And God said, but you're not to step in that arena. You're to step where I need you to step. You're to go there. You're to be the worship leader, leading people into my presence. You're to be the one that's singing and lifting up the name of Jesus. I'm not saying that there's so many different artists out there. They reach people of different ages, different cultures. Listen. But I just know in my own mind that what God's called me to do, there's certain people that I'll be able to reach that others can't reach. There'll be certain people that you can reach that others can't reach. So whatever the call is upon your life, whoever you run into during the week that God wants you to minister to, let me tell you, it's for a reason. It's because God says you're the only one that's going to come in contact with that person and minister to them. So, movies and videos tell us who we are. Yeah, I mean, I'm telling you, how many of you people have Batman shirts in here? You don't have to raise your hand. How many people wear Superman shirts, t-shirts? Okay. What is that? Those things were inspiration to us, right? And we wear them doesn't mean that they think it's real, but it has made an impression in our lives. Movies and music makes an impression in our lives. Amen. But what's the dangerous thing I see today is that they're trying to make movies so real to get people to say that's the truth. How many of you remember seeing the movie Noah? That movie was non-biblical. Half the stuff that happened in that movie was not even... there was nothing founded in the Word of God based on that movie. But yet people will go there and say, well, hey man, Noah, did you know that Noah was going to try to kill his family? Well, really? Because that's not what my Bible says. Man, Noah was able to shoot fire from his staff. And, you know, wipe out things in his way. Really? That's not what my Bible says. The Bible says in the last days it's possible for God's even own elect to be deceived. This whole debate today, okay, I'm getting on my soapbox now. It's like what Paul said. This is my opinion. May not be. But this whole debate on this transgender restrooms. Did you know that transgenders make up less than 1% of our population? But yet, the debate is so strong that we think it's being overtaken by everybody. Because the devil wants you to think that you can be manipulated. The devil wants you to think that you don't have a voice. The devil wants you to think there's nothing you can do about it. And so we have social medias. I mean, all you got to do is get on Facebook. We have social media. The smartphone age is literally taking over. It's wreaking havoc on our families, on our generation, on our young people. And so Facebook, a lot of times, well, what Facebook says is true. You ever seen that video on Facebook? It's a secular video, actually. It's not a Christian video. Where a man on... Because you can manipulate anything on Facebook. You know, you can manipulate your image. Matter of fact, you can take an image of yourself on your phone and you can put beauty control on it. And it'll wipe off all the wrinkles off your face when you take that picture. And then what do? You can send it on Facebook. Well, look at me. Look how young I look. Look how pretty. See, just like that video we saw, well, yeah, you can do that. And I mean, you can actually set it to where, and I've seen some look like their whole face is blurred and their eyes are just poking out. You know, I'm thinking, surely you don't have that kind of skin. I mean, people can manipulate things any way they want to. And the devil wants you to believe that kind of junk. It's all about images. And how he skews the image. So media doesn't help. Like I said, I mentioned to you about the man that was on Facebook. He wanted everybody to think everything was going perfect in his life. His wife leaves him. His kids leave. And so he didn't want everybody on Facebook knowing what's going on in his life. So what does he do? He goes around to certain places. He's like, I'm riding my bike today, you know, my bicycle. And he takes a picture, click, and he's smiling. Got a picture of his bike. And then he rolls it back into the garage. And then he's somewhere else. He's like, I'm out hiking today, you know, running, having a great time, you know. He takes another picture of himself, click. He posts that on Facebook. I'm out just having a great time enjoying nature. And all of a sudden he gets back in his car. Wherever he's at, he gets back in his car and he drives back home. And he sits down and he's got all the lights off and he's in obscure darkness. And he's depressed. Then the next thing he posts a picture of him he's at a club or at some social event, and he's got friends around him, and he's like, yeah, we're having a great time, click. And none of those people are his friends. He just got around the crowd and took pictures. But then he realizes where he is emotionally. And the next picture you see on Facebook is him click, and there's no smile. He's got a sad countenance. He looks depressed. And he goes, click. I'm miserable. How many people fit that category? So if we're not careful, we'll wind up photoshopping our lives, becoming something we're not. Fads in fashion, trends in the church. We don't preach the unadulterated Word of God. I'm not saying here. Oh my goodness, I love the Word coming out of this church. Our pastor preaches the Word unadulterated. He doesn't pull any punches when it comes to the Word of God. And that's what I love about our pastor. There are others in this room right here who are preaching the true Word of God. You know, I told you when I first started coming here, Pastor James, you know, it took me so long to get locked in here. I mean, I was evangelizing, of course. I felt like this is the church of God. But I judged everything that was being said. Now, I'm not saying I'm always right. Okay? I stand corrected a lot of times. But I still judge everything by the Word of God. Because I believe where you go to worship God is very important. It's very important. And so, when God showed me the truth coming out of this church, the truth coming from these leaders in this church, I'm like, God, this is it. Praise God, this is a little bit of heaven on earth. Then I saw the multiculturalism here. And I saw the love emanating from people. And that's what just drew me back to this church every Sunday, that I could come. But the trend today is not to preach the unadulterated Word, because we become seeker sensitive. There's a programs without the presence of God. We become Hollywood Christians or program preachers. We're getting on to the bandwagon of what's trendy. You see? And what it does, it gives an imagination of God, but in reality, it's just a good feeling. How many people leave church with just a good feeling? But how many people leave changed? You see, the Bible says in the last days, Paul told Timothy, there would be a form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. So, in other words, instead of the presence of God showing up, there's an illusion of the presence of God. And that's what the devil wants you to believe. That you can just preach a feel-good message, because the Bible says, how many of you know in the last days that's going to be the trend? The Bible says that the enemy would send strong delusion for those to believe a lie. He said, again, I quoted a while ago, it's even possible for God's own elect to be deceived, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. And it says teachers having itching ears, preaching just what people want to hear. I had a pastor friend of mine not too long ago said, Tim, if I preached what people wanted to hear, I'd have a full house. He said, but because I preach the unadulterated word of God, he says, I don't get very many people because when they fall under conviction, they wind up leaving. Amen. So the devil wants us to believe a lie. And what happens is the church, instead of having the presence of God, we just got the image of God, right? And so the church winds up being like the seven sons of Sceva. You ever read that story in the Bible? The seven sons of Sceva in the New Testament? I believe it's in the book of Acts. The Bible says that there were seven sons of Sceva comes up to a man that's full of demons and says, we adjure you, or we tell you to come out in Jesus' name whom Paul preaches. And so what does the Bible say happens next? The demons speak back and says, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? So what happens is the demons jump out of the man and they jump on the seven sons of Sceva, and the Bible says the demons beat them down. That's my terminology. Beats them down and they flee wounded and naked. Now you know you've had a beat down when you are fleeing wounded and naked. You've had a whooping. That's right. But listen to what this, to me this is indicative of the time in which we live. If we don't stop going in that direction, if we don't allow the presence of God, let me tell you what's going to happen. The enemy is going to come in and he's going to leave you wounded and naked. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of getting beat up. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to let the devil have my best. Amen? I don't know about you, but I get tired of having stuff stolen from me. I wonder if you're tired of that. I wonder if there's anybody here tired of the devil stealing from you. The devil taking what you have, leaving you naked. Because Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, they didn't even realize it. He says, "Don't you say you got much, you say you've got all of this stuff, but do you not realize you're naked?" The devil's taking everything, you don't even realize it. Took it right up from underneath your nose. You know, let me tell you how the devil does it. He goes into your garage, okay, and he gets one piece. Then he goes back into your garage a little while later, and he gets another piece. And he does it gradually until nothing is left. Till you go in and you make an inventory, and you're like, wait. I notice my joy's not there. Wait. I notice my peace is not there anymore. And so, the illusion by Satan is to show you that you are okay. And that, again, you can just Photoshop your life. Let me move on. Okay? I'm here to tell you this morning that sometimes we have to be snapped into reality. Right? We have to be snapped back into reality. That's why you got preachers like Brother David who goes into communities and he's preaching the gospel and he's trying to snap people back in reality. Every time you come into church on Sunday and you hear Pastor George or you hear Pastor James, or you hear other people come, Pastor Rodriguez, come up and they preach the word. It's to snap us back into reality. That's why it's so important we don't miss church. It's so important that we're here. It's so important when the doors are open, we need to be here. No wonder Pastor George preaches it so much, because when the doors are open, we need to be here, because the Word of God snaps us back into reality. God needs ambassadors. God needs people who will go out. And when you're on your workplace and people got Blue Monday and they're depressed and everything else because of their partying over the weekend and feeling bad, it's your choice. It's your responsibility as a minister to snap them back into reality. Because church, this is reality. This is reality. Yeah, you can go ahead and praise the Lord right there. Hallelujah. So, and what Jesus is trying to say to us this morning is that we walk in not our own authority, but we walk in the authority that He has given us through His shed blood on Calvary. You and I have authority through Christ. Hallelujah. But we can't leave it here. You can't leave it here. It's kind of like the police station in Olive Branch. What would happen if all the police decided to eat donuts and drink coffee all every day and not go out and do anything? Well, I know that's stereotypical. I'm sorry. if you're part of our authorities, I appreciate you so much. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we should pray for people in authority over us. But what would happen if the police decided to stay in the station? Never go out and stop crime? What would happen? Well, I tell you what happened. Crime would take over. Because there's no restraint. And when that policeman puts that badge on and walks out that door of that police station and gets in his squad car and he goes down to the red light that may be out or maybe a traffic stop or something like that, when he turns those lights on you, you better stop. Or if he's standing out in the middle of an intersection and he does this and puts his hand out to tell you to stop, you better stop. Why? It's not so much him that you're looking at. It's what's behind the badge. You see, that's the same thing with us. You see, if the authority is left here in the church, when we don't walk out in the authority, let me tell you something. The devil wants you to think it's all about you. But it's not. It's about God. So when we walk out there and we say to the devil, stop! In the name of Jesus, or be healed in the name of Jesus. We're not doing it under our own authority. We're doing it by the authority of Jesus Christ, and the devil don't want you to understand that. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. If you want to read that, go to Ephesians chapter 1 all the way to Ephesians chapter 3. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador knows about his citizenship. An ambassador knows about his authority. An ambassador knows about his government. So when an ambassador goes to another country to represent his government, he knows all about his government. He knows all the ins and outs of his government. And so, he knows all about his authority. He represents, it's not so much him, but he represents the higher powers. He represents those who are over him. He represents the power that's associated with his name being an ambassador. Wow. And so, the Bible also says that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Praise the Lord. So what is an heir and joint heir? Well, what is an heir? An heir is one who receives an estate. She didn't so much pay for it. It was given to them, made in a will. So they become heirs of an estate. And that's the way Jesus said. That's what Jesus said first. We couldn't pay for what we have. You and I don't have enough money to pay for what we have right now. You and I don't have enough money to pay for the salvation and the goodness of God that He's given us. But when Jesus Christ said, this is the new covenant I make with you, with my blood shed for you on Calvary, He says, I'm giving you the rights to the estate. Come on, somebody. I'm giving you the rights to the estate. What is the estate? It is the kingdom of God. He says you have access to the estate. You now have a key to the front door. Click, 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 click. You can go right in now. Because He says, I've broken down the middle wall of partition between you and I, giving us access to the estate, to the presence of God, to the owner of the estate. And what Jesus is saying is that, and what Paul is saying is that you and I are heirs of the estate of God. We didn't deserve it. We can't pay for it, but yet we are heirs. And that, let me tell you, if the devil can skew your image of that, if the devil can make you believe that you're not, if the devil can give you an image and Photoshop you and give you an image that's completely different from the authority that Christ has vested in you, then let me tell you something, you're not going to be able to stand. And you're not going to know your identity in Christ. You see, this whole battle that you and I are facing right now. Remember, I just quoted to you 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. It says, "For we, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds and every imagination that exalts itself above the image of God." And let me tell you something. The enemy wants us to think we don't have that authority. Or we don't have that identity in Christ. Let me finish right quick and saying this. There are three things that the enemy wants to do to you to steal, kill, and destroy. Number one is, the enemy wants you to focus on the giants. Okay? Remember the story of when the children of Israel go into the promised land for the first time? Okay, they've already passed over the Red Sea, right? God split the waters and they go over. Okay, first of all, the enemy had them forget about what God had done. How many times has that happened in our lives? How many times has God spoke to us, given us vision, given us things, says this is what you're going to be, this is the ministry I have for you, this, and God just lays it out before you, but then trouble comes, or then something else comes, or then we get depressed, or something else happens in our life. What's the first thing we do? We forget about what God had said. And so what happens here, the Bible says that the spies go over, and when they come back, what's the report? Well, you've got three that says it's got a good report. The other ones don't have a good report. See, you've got the majority against the three. Okay? So the 10 spies that Moses sends out, they come back from seeing the promised land. And let me tell you how the devil does. The devil, what he did was, y'all remember this story, right? What the devil wanted them to see was is that he didn't change the image. He just changed how they processed the image. Okay? Same thing with Eve. Same image. She's looking at the tree. He didn't change the image. He changed the process by which she looks at that image. Same thing with the 10 spies. Or the spies going out and coming back. The majority comes back with a bad report. They say there are giants in the land, but the others come back. Caleb is one of them. And says, but look at all of this. This is truly a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at all of this produce we brought back. Here's God's, what He said was true. But what happens? The Bible says the majority comes back with a bad report because they're focusing on the giants. They're focusing, put it in our modern vernacular, they're focusing on their problems. What's the second thing? Second thing the devil does is instill fear. Satan was able to wipe it from their minds and from their memory through fear. Okay? When they saw the giants, they became, the Bible says, afraid. And fear came upon all of them. That was the only thing they could see. Was fear. When you got Caleb and others going, no, don't be fearful. God says, do not fear. Did He not say that? Do not fear. I would give the land over to you. Do not fear. I'm with you. I'll go with you. God says, I'll go with you. But they didn't hear that. Satan wiped it from their memory because they listened to the voice of fear. The Bible says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So fear is a spirit. It's an evil spirit. So the first thing is that they focused on the giants, their problems. The second one is they focused on fear. And the third one is, notice how the devil is very crafty in this. You know, the Bible says it's no wonder that a third of the angels fell with Satan. There had to be some influence there, don't you think? I don't know how many of a third of the angels there was. I don't know what that number is. But a third of the angels is pretty good for Satan to have that kind of influence. Notice he does the same thing here. Those that come back with a negative report, they turn against Caleb, and the others that come back with a good report. And so what happens? Satan uses these spies to kill the people's excitement. He uses them to kill their joy. He uses them to kill. That's why I say, you be careful who your friends are. You be careful who you hang around. I'm not telling you not to pray for them and love them. But you be careful about what other people say in your life and what they try to put in your life and what they, the seeds they try to plant in you. You be careful about that. Because let me tell you, because the devil can sure use it to influence you and to get you thinking negatively and to pull you down. Right? And so you be careful, because the Bible says here that those spies comes back with a negative report and it just kills. It's like pouring water over fire. And they start weeping and wailing and says, God brought us to this place, just like they did before when they were in Mara. They said, we started weeping and crying and says, God has brought us here to die. And this is something that Satan does quite well, by using others to taint and skew what God is revealing to us. That's why it's so important you can't forsake this word. That's why it's so important you've got to pray. That's why it's so important that you allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you each and every day. And I could go into what God says about us. I could go in and say Romans 8, 31 through 33 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I can go into Romans 8, 37 and says, yet all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I can go into so many different scriptures of who we are and God. I can go into Romans 12, 2. It says, but be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I can go into 1 John 4, 16. It says, we have not come to know and have believed the love that which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in Him. I could go into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9 and 16 through 18. We are afflicted on every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily light afflictions produce in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen is eternal. You ought to be shouting right there. Let's stand together. Let's stand. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Philippians 4:7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. I could go into so many other scriptures that speaks of who we are and how that we abide in God and He abides in us. But you've got to have faith to believe it. I can tell you that every day, all day long, but you've still got to have faith to believe it. Amen? And this morning, I'd like for our prayer counselors to come. Do we have any visitors in the house this morning? Any visitors? I think everybody's pretty much part of the family is here. I know it's a little bit after 12. Thank God I had enough time to preach this message, because I felt it was important. But this morning, maybe you feel beat down. Maybe you're tired of the enemy stealing from you. Maybe you're tired of not knowing what your identity is. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. I want to give you an invitation to come and meet Christ today, because He's here, His arms open wide to receive you. But if you're here this morning and you've been struggling, if you're here this morning and the enemy has told you a lie, if you're here this morning, you know how you break a lie? You speak the truth over it.
That's right.
We call it deliverance ministry, but it's been around for ages. They seem to think that's a new concept. It's not a new concept. Deliverance comes in a person's life when they confess that lie and they replace that lie with the truth. And deliverance takes place. Amen? And so I know these prayer counselors up here know the Word of God. And so when you come up to pray with them, they're going to tell you what the truth is. And they're going to, and that's what I'm asking. For them to tell you the truth. And then have prayer with you. So, in this closing prayer this morning, I want to open these altars up to you. And if you feel like you need to come and pray with one of these counselors, I'll pray with you. They'll pray with you. But if anything I said to you this morning has registered in your heart, if anything I've said to you and God has brought it to your mind, because I'm going to pray right now for God to do that. If God has brought it to your mind and you there's a breakthrough you need, or you're tired of the devil stealing from you, you're tired of the devil just trying to destroy your family, taking your children. But we have authority. And God wants you to understand that you have authority. And we want to pray with you this morning. And there again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, this altar is open also too for that call. And these prayer counselors will pray with you this morning, believing God for your situation. So right now we're going to pray. And if you'd like to come, would you please just step out of your seat and come up this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. God's speaking to people right now in this place. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word that changes.